us. Let's all bow together. Lord, we've just sung it, but we're going to say it again. We do need you. We need you this hour, we need you the last hour, we need you the next hour, and we need you every hour. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you take this frail teacher and that you would take these words that you've instilled in my heart and my mind and that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit and that you would found them on the Holy Scriptures and that you would not allow anything to come from these lips that would be confusing or disagreeable to you, Lord, but only that which comes from your Holy Spirit. And I'm asking that you be with the audience tonight, these friends in Christ. And I pray that you would prick hearts and minds. And Lord, you wouldn't allow us to get frustrated with things that we don't understand, Lord, but that we would focus on those few things that we clearly do understand and that you would hone in on them by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we're asking you. We're asking you tonight to do a great work in us all and through us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is so great to be back with you. I want you to know what I'm feeling most right now is humility. I am humbled that a group of this size, people just like you, would come out and study the book of Revelation together to give Beth and I an opportunity to provide some leadership and to submit yourself to that small group discussion environment and to put forth the work, to do the work there, you and the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, and to spend 10, 15 minutes a day in the Scriptures. It isn't about answering the questions. The questions are there for one reason and one reason only. The questions are there to direct you to the Scripture and to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity. If you're making the effort to answer the questions, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit will show up at those private times that you have. But you and I need to make that effort, those 10, 15, 20 minutes, find a time, find a place. You know what works best for you. And I'm just humbled that you would allow Beth and I to provide that kind of a leadership. And we're going to learn a lot, and we're going to grow a lot. We're going to have some fun, and we're going to make this thing work by God's grace. Another thing I want to do right now is to also welcome the Western Weight Class through the video. Western Weight Class, there's about 100 men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, that will be meeting every Monday night down in a church in Cary, and they will be doing our same study, our sister class, if you will. And so we want them to feel welcome as well. We have a great task ahead of us. I have a great task ahead of us. I've been praying, Lord, how do you do an overview of the book of Revelation in 40 minutes? How do you do that? And I think the answer to me was you really can't, but God can. And so let's look together. You may want to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go through it chapter by chapter, but I am going to refer to some text. So you might want to just have that Bible handy there, open to the book of Revelation. There you should have an outline that kind of tells you where I'm heading in this lecture tonight. The simple aim for this talk is that I would pray, it's been my prayer and it's been my hope, that when we all leave this place, that we would want to know Jesus better. It's just that simple. Because the book of Revelation really is about Jesus Christ. Let's look first, though, at the book of Revelation's personalities. One of the first ones that comes right off the page is the Apostle John. John is believed to be the man who wrote the book of Revelation. He was the man that the revelation was given to. He was known as the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. He was also known in the Scripture as the beloved disciple to Jesus. He was maybe one of Jesus's closest earthly friends. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three epistles in the back of the New Testament. And, of course, he wrote this book that we're studying, the book of Revelation. John was the only disciple that was present at the crucifixion, there at the cross. He had an eyewitness view of what Jesus suffered there at the cross. You remember that time when Jesus, one of the seven last utterances that he uttered from the cross, when one of those seven, he said, he looked to his mother and he told his mother to take care of John like a son. And he looked at John and he said, take care of my mother like she's your mother. And that's the kind of relationship that this apostle that wrote the book of Revelation had with Jesus Christ. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, if you will, along with James and Peter. Yes, he was a part of the 12, but he was a part of the big three, if you want to call them that. And he saw the glory of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John is one of the main personalities of this book. There's also three personalities that we scholars call the evil trinity. That might be a new term for some of you all, and it's pretty descriptive of what it means. The evil trinity, the opposite of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Satan or Lucifer. Would be the first person of that evil trinity, the fallen angel, the one that rebelled against God in heaven before the earth was even created. And so Satan is one part of the evil trinity. The beast or the Antichrist, another personality that we're going to read a lot about in the book of Revelation, would be the second person of that evil trinity. And then there's someone known as the false prophet. And we'll learn more and discuss more about the implications of the evil trinity. There's going to also be personalities known as angelic beings, tens of thousands of angelic beings. They're the cast in this play, if you will, of Revelation. And we're going to see a lot about angels and the roles that angels play in giving the revelation. We even know that Jesus chose an angel to give this revelation to John to record it and write it down for us to have some 2,000 years later. But let's make no mistake about this. The star of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Gospels, Jesus is a suffering servant. In Revelation, he's a conquering king. In the Gospels, Jesus, we see, was dying on the cross to save you and me from the penalty of sin. But in Revelation, we're seeing Jesus riding on a white horse, saving us from the presence of sin. In the Gospels, Jesus was spat upon, he was disrespected, he was insulted, he was beaten. In Revelation, we're going to see quite a different story. Jesus is worshiped, Jesus is adored, Jesus is revered. In the Gospels, he was humbled in his humanity. In Revelation, he's exalted in the heavenlies. In the book of Revelation, he's known as a lion, he's known as a lamb, he's known as the morning star, he's known as faithful, and he's known as the true one. Let's make no mistake, Jesus is the lead character. Not just a good man, like some would want us to believe today, even some churches would want us to believe. Not just a good man, oh, he was that. Not just a humble prophet, not just a good model for living, not even a tragic historical figure that lived a, quite frankly, a tragic life and had a tragic end. No, he is Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one whom all will one day bow their knee. He's the one that one day all will confess and profess his lordship over them, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the ruler over all things. One commentator said this about this Jesus. We know that he's known as the Lamb of God in Revelation. The commentator Snell said, in the Revelation, the Lamb is the center around which all else is clustered, the foundation on which everything lasting is built, the nail on which all hangs, the object to which all points, and the spring from which all blessing proceeds. The Lamb is the light, the glory, the life, the Lord of heaven and earth, from whose face all defilement must flee away, and in whose presence fullness of joy is known. Hence, we cannot go far in the study of Revelation without seeing the Lamb, like direction posts along the road, to remind us that he who did by himself purge our sins is now highly exalted, and that to him every knee must bow and every tongue confess. Yes, the book of Revelation is his book. It's Jesus' book. It is his revelation to his people, the church. That's you and that's me. So let's not ever forget that. That's got to be foundational we're not just studying timelines and we're not studying, you know, all these interesting symbolisms that we're going to dig into. We're going to do all that and discuss that. But first and foremost, revelation is Jesus. And that's why we're here, to study him. We also secondly see the place of the revelation. Tradition says that John was exiled to a Roman penal colony off the coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. It's an island called Patmos. John tells us there in the first chapter, verse number 9, that he was at Patmos because of his relationship with and his love for his Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he was under arrest, he was under captivity for being a vocal Christ follower. The date of the writing is believed to have been in the late first century, most likely 95 or 96 AD. It was a time when followers of Jesus were under oppressive persecution. Some historians believe that maybe the greatest of all persecutions in the history of the world was during this time in the late first century under the Roman Emperor Domitian. So the place was this island, this man under captivity there off the coast of modern-day Turkey in the Aegean Sea. The Revelation's purpose, verse number 1 tells us. Look at it with me together. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. One commentator said, it's a revelation of Jesus. It's a revelation for Jesus. It's a revelation with Jesus. It's all about Jesus, as we've already established, which God gave him, gave Jesus, to show his servants what must soon take place. So what's the purpose? It's a message from Jesus to his servants. Are you a servant of Jesus tonight? Well, let me tell you, if you don't know the answer to that question, then you may not know whether you even have a relationship with Jesus, but I would think most of us at least know the answer to that question. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If the answer is, yeah, I've done that, then you're a servant of Jesus. Yeah, but I haven't been trained. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but I haven't been anointed by, nobody's laid hands on me and told me. No, that doesn't matter. Nobody's given me a title or an office. That doesn't matter. If you know Jesus Christ and you surrendered your life to him, the Bible says you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And this book is for you. It's for me. This is exciting stuff, folks. This is what it's really all about when we talk about studying the Scripture. If you're a servant, he has some things that he wants you to know. The word revelation means disclosure or unveiling. It's as if Jesus is saying, psst, 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 hey you, I've got something I want to tell you. You're my servant. I've got something I want to disclose to you. I've got something that I want to unveil to you. It's like it's a secret, but it's not like a secret like we're going to keep it from people. It's like a secret like it's for you and it's for me. It's personal. This is the book of Revelation. This is what we're getting ready to engage in. It's a revelation about a king, Jesus, and his kingdom. The church in the book of Revelation, that's us, the servants. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking even about a local church. Did y'all know we had close to 125 local congregations represented by this Bible study? I just love that. I love the fact that we've got that much diversity denominationally in this group. I love the fact that we have some, although we don't point anybody out or make them be distinguished, but we have some that say on the registration form, they're not even a church member. They don't go to church. They're coming here. They don't go to church. And I'm so glad of that. I'm so pleased to think that God is putting this group of people together as we come together. But when I say the church in Revelation, it's any believer in Jesus Christ, the church universal. And the church is told how to fight. Did you know that sometimes Christians are supposed to fight? Now the problem is, I think we fight for the wrong things in the wrong way. Amen? I mean, have you ever seen a Christian that on television, and first of all, you say, man, he's off base. He's just getting blown up. His face is getting too red for me, you know. He says he's a Christian, Or he's got the right message, but he's doing it in the wrong way. He's doing it in such an offensive way that I know I've got to spend the rest of heaven with that guy, but I just wish he would shut up. I wish the TV would blow up right now. Do you know what I'm talking about? So we need to make sure that when we fight the right way. And the book of Revelation tells the church how to fight. And it tells the church how to worship. And it tells the church how to overcome persecution. And we haven't known persecution here in the United States. I work for a Christian ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we were having a staff meeting this morning, and one of our staff had a bad battery and was late to our staff meeting, and he jokingly said, amongst other Christian ministry leaders, he said, "Yeah, and it's tough being persecuted. I'm being persecuted for my faith right now." And somebody said, "No, you need to check your battery is what you need to check. I don't think you're being persecuted." So we don't know, really. I mean, yeah, we know, you know, the extent of my persecution in my life has been. I'm sure maybe there's been some men in a business context or at the country club or at the golf club or somewhere that after they've had a conversation with me, they go back to the locker room and go, "Did you hear what that guy, that guy's a Jesus guy. Do you hear that?" That's the extent. I don't even hear it. So it doesn't even bother, you know, that's the extent of the persecution that someone like me here in the Western world has experienced. But y'all know, don't you? Y'all know there's places right now where they aren't meeting in a public facility like we are. And if they are, they've got guards back there. And they've got warnings. They've got a plan to get out or to get down. So persecution, Revelation says, it's coming. And it was back then in the first century to Christians. And that's not to bum anybody out. That's simply just to say we need to be ready. And the book of Revelation is going to tell us how to persevere in persecution. And we're going to learn how to stick together. This is a rhetorical question. Y'all know what that means. It means you don't answer out loud, okay? You don't punch anybody beside you. But I wonder what the answer would be is, do you think the church that you go to is unified? Or do you think the churches here in Raleigh, are we pretty much unified? Are the churches in America unified? Are the churches worldwide, do we pretty much have good unity amongst the churches? Are you kidding me to even ask that question? And the book of Revelation is going to tell us how we're going to stick together. Because we're going to need each other. We're going to need each other in these end times, these last times. Church is going to be comforted and encouraged, and it's going to tell us what to believe and how to behave. Fourthly, we see that the Revelation's pattern. There's different patterns, and this can get us off. And I want to just make you aware that there's patterns in the way this Revelation was communicated to John. First of all, the significance of the number 7. Most of you know that 7 is God's number of completion. We get that. We know there's special significance and symbolism in the number 7. But in the book of Revelation, we see that there are 7 churches being addressed in chapters 2 and 3. There are 7 seals that are being opened in chapters 6 and 7. There are 7 trumpets blown in chapters 8 through 11. There are 7 signs being revealed in chapters 12 through 14. 7 bowls or vials being filled in chapters 16 and 17. 7 last things are mentioned in chapters 19 through 22. And yes, there's even the 7 Beatitudes that I was unaware of until I started studying for this lecture. 7 Beatitudes. There's 7 blessed is he who, you know, Jesus had the Beatitudes in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And there's actually 7 of the blessed is he who read these words, who die in Christ, who are ready for Christ, who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, who take part in the first resurrection, who keeps the words of this prophecy, and who wash their robes and have access to the tree of life. There's 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. So 7 is significant, and we'll talk amongst ourselves, and we'll learn what is the significance of this pattern of 7s. Completion. God's complete. It makes sense, doesn't it? This is the last book. It's the completion book. And so there's a lot of 7s in the book of Revelation. There's also four main visions that are given in the book. There's the vision of the Son of Man among the seven churches. That's in chapters 1-3. There's a second vision of the seven sealed scrolls, trumpets, signs, and bowls. This is all chapters 4-18, the bulk of the middle of the book of Revelation. The third main vision is the vision of Christ's return. Yes, Jesus is coming back, y'all. Jesus is coming back. It's guaranteed. He's on his way. He's coming back. And John sees that vision of his return and the end of this age as we know it, chapters 19 and 20. And the fourth vision is of the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be a new earth. This earth is gone. DLC is going to be gone. Your church building is going to be gone one day. Everything here on this earth, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then we see that there's an apocalyptic style or pattern of the writing. That simply means that it's not so much a chronological narrative. In fact, you'll be frustrated if you think you're just going to start in verse 1, chapter 1, and go through the end of the book of Revelation and think it's just going to be a linear sort of a timeline. You're going to be able just to get a little piece of notebook paper. You engineers and architects are thinking, oh, good, I'm going to get my little stuff out. I'm going to put a little dot over here and a dot over here, and I'm going to get everything nice and it's not going to be that. You're going to be frustrated. It's not in chronological order. It jumps from past, the eternity past, eternity future, present. I mean, it's all over the place, but that wasn't the reason that it was written was not necessarily to give us a timeline. Yes, there is a timeline in here, and we're going to dig in, and we're going to do our best to, without dogmatism, without being dogmatic about it, we're going to try to figure that out together. But that's not the point. That's not the style of this Apocrypha type of writing. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. We are at the fifth point, Revelation's position. It's the grand finale, right, of the writing of Scripture and also for human history. It's the consummation. It's the climax. This book tells how it all ends, when it ends, why it ends, who makes it end, what happens before it ends, what happens after it ends. It's the story of Christ's return, as we've already established. There'll be no rewriting of this history, okay? All themes of the Scripture find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. After reading this book, we can state, story over, revelation given, the end. That's the time to say it. You know, it's human nature to want to know the end of the story. Do you know that that filmmakers have figured that out with us? Doesn't that just burn you up on these series? And you're about ready to go to bed, and you think, I can make it three more minutes, and I'll be dogged if in that last minute they don't hook you to make you have to turn on that next series, right? Go to Netflix and turn and watch that next series and get you up another hour of time. And they get that and they understand that. Well, did Rocky beat Apollo Creed? I mean, well, I stayed to the very end to find out. Did Dorothy ever make it back to Kansas? I'll let you decide. Did Rudy ever get into the Notre Dame football game? A little hint for you that didn't know. He did. He got in. He made a tackle. He did. So it's been said that after a young Christian read the book of Revelation for the first time, he jumped up and shouted, "We win, we win." And what an appropriate response. That's what some of you are going to respond as you go through this book together. It's the position of the final chapter. 6, we see the Revelation's promise. It's right there in chapter 1, verse 3. Read it with me, or read along with me. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it. That's one thing, is to hear it. But blessed are those who take it to heart. What does it mean to take it to heart? It means to apply it. It means to understand it. It means to do something with it. It means to respond to it. It's application. It's not just information. Information is reading it. Yes, we have to use our mind. Use your intellect. You smart guys out there, use that intellect. Use that IQ. Try to figure it out. But listen, you can't just figure it out intellectually. If it doesn't seep from here to here, if it doesn't go from head to heart, if it doesn't seep into your and then work itself out to the fingers and the toes and the lips, This is the way the book of Revelation, all of Scripture, but especially the book of Revelation, is to be taken in. You take it in, you read it, use your mind, intellectual, let it seep into your heart, emotional, and then let it flow right out in some sort of activity or action that's applicational. And this is the way that the promise is to be taken. And the promise is you'll be blessed. And you know what gets me excited is that some of y'all are going to get the biggest blessings of your life. Those of you that have been in this class already know I'm not a big advocate of health and wealth gospel, what they call a health and wealth gospel, meaning if you're a Christian, you God has some obligation to keep you healthy and wealthy. I don't believe that for a second. I mean, that's frankly, it's probably the most foolish philosophy that's ever been known to man. I don't know how anybody could ever think that, but there's a lot that do. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. When you get fulfill this promise of reading it, intake, and taking it to heart, doing it, applying it, God's going to bless you. I can't promise you it's going to be $1 million. Probably it's not. Might be, but probably not. Might bless you with a healing, a physical healing. Maybe not. But he says he's going to bless you. And I know there's a lot more blessings in life than $1 million and a healing from some affliction. I don't mean any disrespect or disparagement to anybody that's going through a physical ailment. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say. But the bottom line is God promises blessing to all of us that are willing to dig into this thing. The seventh thing, Revelation's precautions. There's some warnings here, folks. And go ahead, be warned right from the get-go, so maybe it'll cut down on the frustration level, the potential for frustration level. Beware, first of all, of the illusions, symbols. There's a lot of symbols. Symbols are like a spiritual code only understood by those who personally know, trust, and love Jesus Christ. Remember the political hostility that the Christians were going through at this time of the writing of this revelation. So maybe the reason they're in symbols is it was a way that Christians could kind of talk in code. Who knows? Symbols do not weaken over time. Another possibility. Why symbols? Symbols don't just communicate ideas. They arouse great emotion. Words communicate ideas. He's a good football player. Or he's a rising star on the football field. Communicates two different things, doesn't it? He's very consistent baseball player. Man, he's like a rock out there at second base. See the difference when you use a symbol? How about my wife is pretty, or she's a real 10. And the air quotes is what really gets it. She's a real 10. So symbolism. Beware that there's a lot of symbolism, and we're going to have to take some of it for what it is and try to figure out context. And Bible commentator Harry Ironside said this, which I think is helpful to me before we move on. He said, this book is a book of symbols. But the careful student of the word, that's us, we're careful students of the word, need to exercise our own ingenuity in order to think about the meaning of the symbols. We do not have to exercise our own ingenuity. I think I misspoke. We do not need to exercise our own ingenuity, Ironside says. It may be laid down as a principle of first importance that every symbol used in Revelation is explained or alluded to somewhere else in the Bible. So none of us, I'm going to give you a little warning, okay? It's going to be a man, too. I can tell you. One of you men, you're going to come in here one of these not weeks, and you're going to think, man, I figured out one of these symbols. And no other commentator in the history of the world has ever figured it out. I'm giving you a warning right now. I'm giving you help, okay? Don't bring that up in your small group, all right? Don't bring it up. You're exposing yourself. Because none of us have figured something out for the first time. If it's a symbol, it's already been alluded to or used, and we're going to help each other. We're going to help each other. And there's still room for disagreement When it's all said and done, there's still room for disagreement, right? Will you allow me my view on that? And will I allow you your view on that? Absolutely. And that's going to happen in those small groups. Okay? Beware not only of the illusions, but of the approach that you take. Simply put, don't be more concerned with the predictions. Listen, the predictions or the timeline than you are the predictor. The predictor is Jesus Christ. Be more concerned. Always focus on Jesus. And then if you pick up something about the timeline, that's okay. Third, beware of your attitude. Don't bring your preconceived notions or ideas. Well, this is what my church has always taught. Well, good for you. This is what I've always believed. This is what she's always said. This is what this writer, this is what that. Well, let the scripture shape your theology, your understanding of God. Let the scripture shape how you understand God, not how you understand God shape how you interpret the scripture. It's a form of arrogance. Don't be the guy that says, I already know that. You got a heart problem, brother. Don't come into a Bible study saying, I already know that. There's nobody, Billy Graham can't say that. Nobody can say, whoever you want to say is your icon of the faith, nobody can say, I've got it all figured out. That's a heart problem. So don't come into this Bible study with that kind of attitude. That's an arrogance. There's also ignorance. I can't understand it. Some of y'all are going to, you think that's humility, but in reality, it's just simply giving up and giving in. Don't come in and say, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you're making a statement about the Holy Spirit's ability, not your own. We're all too ignorant. We're all too ignorant to understand anything. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Bible says that he is, if we've trusted in Christ, then we have the capability of understanding with our minds. Don't be arrogant, don't be ignorant, and don't be defiant. This is the one that we all have control over. I mean, I don't have a lot of control over my intellect these days, okay? I mean, it is what it is, as they say. But my will, that's something that I have complete control over, right? I can decide whether I'm going to do this Bible study or not. I can decide whether I'm going to spend 10 minutes this time or 15 minutes or 20 minutes. I can decide whether I'm going to come on Monday nights and engage with my small group. I can decide whether I'm going to stay, walk the 100 yards over and engage in more learning. I can decide that. That's my will. So don't be defiant and say, I'm just not going to believe that stuff. These are warnings. Beware of that. The last warning, and then we'll close. The last warning is beware of the adversary. He's in there, right? He's in the book of Revelation. David Jeremiah said it well. If Satan is against it, then I'm for it. And I want to tell you something. I can promise you one thing I know. I don't know all of you, but I know this. Satan is against you being in a Revelation Bible study. He's against it. So I'm for it. I'm for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm praying for you, more importantly. And we're going to do this thing together. But we've got an adversary that's going to be fighting against us. The book of Revelation exposes Satan. I believe that's why it bugs him. There's some books I'm not sure he's as worried about. But in Revelation, he's exposed. It gives away his game plan. There's no one in their right mind that would ever be fooled by Satan after reading the book of Revelation. Because you got his game plan. I want to close by just giving three, there's a lot of themes. I'm calling them Revelation's principles there, point number eight. There's many themes in the Revelation, but I had to pick three for the sake of time because we only have 5 minutes left. And so these are my big three, the big three mega themes. Revelation principle number one that we're going to learn together, and these should guide us, I think, and undergird us and be foundational for our entire study. Principle number one, Jesus wants you to know him. Now, I know that's simple, simplistic, and it's been said in so many different ways already tonight, but Jesus wants you to know him. I'm talking about in a divinely intimate way. Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with that person and they with me. Revelation 19:9 says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Do you see a common theme? That Jesus is comparing a relationship with him like sharing a meal with someone. Now, I've said this before to you all, but for me, a meal is like a fuel stop, all right? And I know it's not right. I know you're supposed to converse. I know you're supposed to make eye contact. I know you're supposed to sit down, but I mean, we've got an island. I mean, I can just work around the island and stand up and get the meal done. You know, I can get fueled up pretty quick. It's like a pit stop, a meal is for me. I'm sorry, Beth. I know that's bad, but that's the truth. But in the Middle East, in Eastern cultures, and in the times when Beth and I have traveled to the Middle East, and I realize, because I mean, I tell people almost weekly here in America, no, sorry, I can't meet you for lunch. I can't meet you for breakfast. Nope, can't. You know, no big deal. No harm, no foul. But over there, I try that first time. No, sorry, Mohammed. I can't come for lunch. You cannot come for lunch. I mean, I thought we were going to have a fight right there. We were going to get into a fight because it was the greatest insult. I didn't realize this culturally. I had insulted to the core of his being. What he was doing, when he offered me to go to his house and meet his family and sit down with his family, and you know they lounge around and they sit and they talk, and it goes on for hours and hours and hours, and for me to just offhand just say no, sorry, I'm on schedule. No, that was the biggest insult to the core of his being. So you see, when Jesus says, "I want to come in, I want to have supper with you. I want you to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. I want you to come to my banquet." You see the symbolism there. You see the emotion. You see the strength behind that kind. Well, that's what Jesus is inviting all of you to. He wants you to have that kind of a deep relationship, not just a pit stop. And some of us have that kind of relationship with Jesus. I just go to church and get fueled up. Do my little quiet time, get fueled up, get a little dose of the Holy Spirit, keep it going, keep it running. And no, Jesus is saying, I want you guys to slow down. I want you to sit down and have a meal with me. This is the book of Revelation. This is he wants to be known. He's letting himself be known. He's putting himself out there like Mohammed was wanting to do with me over in the Middle East. He's putting himself out. Jesus is saying, I'm going to put myself out there. Don't insult him. Don't insult Jesus by poo-pooing the book of Revelation, his book of revealing himself to you and to me. The second principle is Jesus will return and he's in charge. Jesus will return and he is in charge. When it seems like everything's falling apart, Jesus is putting all things together. He'll return to make all things right, put it back in order, everyone and everything in their divinely ordered place. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, that's Jesus, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. Listen to what he says. I hold the keys of death and Hades. What he's saying is, I'm the key. I'm the key holder. To life, to death, to Hades. He's in control, even when it seems like it's out of control. Do you feel like things are out of control in the world today? Could we be any more politically divided? I'm 61 years old, and I'm not a political guru, but I can tell you I've never seen it like it is today. Could we be any more racially divided? I grew up in the 60s. I remember the first African-American classmate that I had during integration, being friends with Charles, being his buddy and his teammate, and racing him at PE and being his buddy. And I've been through all that stuff. And now I turn on television, we're going backwards. Culturally? Are we any more divided culturally, religiously? How did ISIS get so much power in such a short time? Gender equality? Generation? Have you been around a millennial lately? Sit down and have a supper with a millennial lately. That'll do it. We've got four of them. Where has common respect for just other human beings gone in our world? Is the entire ecosystem out of control? Is it really global warming? Is it hurricanes, the floods, tsunamis, world hunger, disease? When someone has been wronged, how does it get made right? And who's going to make it right? Who determines what's right? We can't even decide on that. Who's the judge? World hunger. When will the injustice to the African slaves ever be righted? When will the injustice to the Native Americans ever be righted? When will justice prevail for the victims of 9/11 on this day, 9/11, some many years later? When will the killing of tens of thousands of innocent babies before they're born stop? How will the abuse that you received, some of you, at the hand of your father or your husband be made right? Who's going to do that? Who knows about that? Who sees that? Who cares about that? How do you reconcile the loss of that child? Or the loss of your marriage? Or the loss of your job? Or some of you have lost your homes? Who's going to make that right, y'all? Who can do that? When is it going to happen? Injustice, inequality, abuse, oppression. What's the answer? We've tried everything and nothing works. The book of Revelation tells us the answer. Tells us the answer. Not an easy answer, not a simple answer, not a stick your head in the sand answer, not a pie in the sky answer. No, the reality of who's in control and who's going to make things right and who's going to be the one who is just. Jesus. So I'll leave off the third thing because I took too much time on the second point. But we have a great opportunity, do we not? I would mention this, especially in this room. First of all, this room is so much better for speakers because I can see y'all on the back row. Nobody can hide on the back row anymore. In that other building, some of you guys were hiding back there. It's better for us, but I tell you what it's going to do when you feel like it's winding down and you start clipping those notebooks, it's like shotguns going off. So hang in there. Let me pray for you, okay? But here's what you're going to do. Here's what we're going to ask you to do. You're going to read the commentary notes on this overview. And some of the things are going to be some of the things you heard from me tonight, but by Ray Steadman, who's in heaven now, but he's an old Bible commentator. You're going to read that commentary notes, and then you're going to start digging in. Day one, lesson one. Day one, lesson one. Sometime tomorrow morning, sit down, or tomorrow night, whenever. Sometime tomorrow, my suggestion is take 10, 15 minutes of time and do day one, lesson one. And then start going through all the way through, day six. And then be ready to come back next Monday night and discuss that. Go right to your classroom and discuss it. Be ready. Be ready to talk about it. And then come back and you'll get to hear Beth share her thoughts on that first lesson. Let's all pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a great evening. Thank you for the perseverance of those that are in a different place and a different facility. Lord, we pray that you'll keep us in your care even as we go back to our cars tonight. And Lord, most of all, more than anything else, my prayer is that you help us know you better in a divinely intimate way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.